All right, if you have your Bibles, we're in the third chapter of the book of Galatians. We're actually studying the book of James. But for the last several weeks, I've been emphasizing certain principles that we have in the Scriptures. And without these principles, Eric was talking about them in his Sunday school lesson this morning. First of all, the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So we need to, in order to be able to understand the Word of God as believers, you know, and there's lots of false teaching under the canopy of Christianity. They get some things right. But it's just like I was talking about getting scammed last week. People have a certain amount of truth and a whole lot of error. And that the little bit of truth will it kind of sanctifies the error. And so people will say, well, they're preaching the same thing that you're preaching. But then when you analyze it, no, they're not. And basically all of the commentators on the book of James that I've ever read, and Schofield and his eight consulting editors, they have never gotten it right that the book of James, they say, was written to Christian Jews of the diaspora. No, it was written to Jews of the diaspora. And the prima facie evidence that it was unsaved Jews rather than saved Jews is because they were scattered abroad. And if you'd go back and read the law, you would find that, in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, the promise was that if they failed to keep the law, they would be scattered abroad among the nations of the world. Well, when we add to that the fact that the Scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, then we know no one could keep the law but God himself. And the law was a schoolmaster. And we're going to read about that here in just a few minutes. But it's schoolmaster role. A schoolmaster is the way it was translated. It's a pedagogos, or one who trains and cares for children. So the Jews, in their covenant relationship with God, were called the children of God. But the law was there to instruct them that they couldn't be justified by the works of their own hands. That's why they were given the sacrificial system along with the law. And since God is eternal, he's always existed, he's omniscient, he knows everything that has ever happened, is happening, or ever shall happen. He's immutable, he doesn't change. So when we keep those attributes in mind, as we read the Old Testament, people think that people were saved by the law. No, the law had a schoolmaster role. And then God is not a respecter of persons. He's never a respecter of persons in any age. Even though he had to choose a nation like Israel so that he could come into the world as the Christ through a virgin birth, so that he could be a man, but a man without a sin nature. Because all of our blood comes from our Father. So the Scripture says, as in Adam, all die. That's a very important principle. Death is transferred to us just by the fact that we're progenerated into the family of God, or into our natural families, I should say. We're progenerated into our natural families, and therefore we're all related by blood, despite all the talk about, racism and this and that. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all related to Adam. Okay. Is there racism in the world? Sure, because there's sin in the world. There's all kinds of misdeeds in this world, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I got a kick out of this latest thing, and I was thinking about it as Eric was reading from Ephesians this morning, a portion of Scripture that says that the wife is to submit herself under the husband. You know? And then the husband's to love the wife enough to give himself for her, just as Christ gave himself for us. So, I've forgotten the name of the actress, but she went down to Alabama or somewhere, or Georgia, and was going to have a sex strike. Yeah. Well, I don't know whether she's married or not married, but the married wife is in subjection to her husband. You know, he's not to abuse her. Does Christ abuse us? So husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So as we get into these things, we recognize that until the law, which was about 2,500 years of human history, there was no law but one, and the only people that could break that law was Adam and Eve. And Eve was deceived into breaking it, and Adam, according to the fifth chapter of Romans, he willingly ate of it because he gave himself for his wife. Eve was taken from Adam's side, from a rib. So he's her progenitor. And then as they came together and produced children, he is the father of us all. And so the sin nature that he got willingly, because he gave himself for Eve, an act of love, is compared to what Christ did for us by giving himself for us, an act of love. But he did it without sinning. Adam did it by sinning. Okay. And we need to understand these principles. Okay, so consider the immutability of God. That is, he doesn't change. The omniscience of God. He knows everything, past, present, and future. The eternality of God. He has always existed. You know, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God. These are all eternal attributes. And so when Adam sinned in the judgment in the garden of the serpent, you know, God judged the serpent, and he promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, that the serpent would bruise his heel. Now turn to the 15th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. I think I read this in the past, but we'll just pick these things up and take them a step at a time. And, okay, about 15th chapter. Okay, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram, and his name was later changed to Abraham when God made the covenant relationship with him. A vision saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" Now, this is about, 16, 18 years before the birth of Isaac. I can't remember the exact number right now. But God made a covenant relationship with Abraham that as his seed, all of the nations of the world would be blessed. See? And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir," that is, Eliezer, who was he took care of the household. He was the manager of the household, okay? There's a word for it, and it won't come to me right now. "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, not Eliezer of Damascus, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels," or innermost being, "shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars." That speaks of the spiritual inheritance of Abram. if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So Abram is the father of all of the redeemed, you know, in an allegorical sense, okay? And he believed in the Lord, and this is how we're all saved. You know, Adam was saved this way, Eve was saved this way, Abel was saved this way, Seth was saved this way, all through the scriptures. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. No one was ever saved or had a right relationship with God based upon their human efforts. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. But we think that way because of the lie of the devil. So in Proverbs, Solomon said twice, there is a way which, and there is a way that, seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The multitude of ways. All of the different religions of the world are the ways of death. So all religion leads to death, separation from God eternally. Biblically, Christianity and biblical Judaism are not religions. They're based upon a covenant relationship with God. It's not what a religion is, what man can do for God to satisfy him. But we live on the basis of a covenant or a contractual relationship with God. And he promised in that contract to Abraham that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. Okay? And he said unto Abraham in verse 13, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. So the Jews came from the lineage of Abraham and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now we have two different references to 400 years in Scripture, 400 and 430. One is from the time that Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, one is at the time of this covenant, and the other is at the time of the birth of Isaac, and there's 30 years in between. I'm trying to dig deep into my memory, and I'm not absolutely certain whether it was from the time he left Ur of the Chaldees at this point in time. I'll have to look it up. But I think it's from the Ur of the Chaldees until the birth of Isaac. There's a 30-year difference. Okay. So, and Sarai, I know that's right because of the age that Abraham was when he left Ur of the Chaldees. So it's from the time he left Ur of the Chaldees. Finally came to me. All right. So then we have the birth of Ishmael because Abram couldn't produce a child. And Sarai had a scheme. She said, I've been barren all my life. And before you become impotent with old age, go into my maid. Now, I don't know of any man with his wife's permission, if he had a good-looking Egyptian maid, no matter how much he loved his wife, and she, with her permission, says, go in unto her and produce a child. Oh, honey, I can't do that. And he's calling the maid, you know. They can't see my gestures on the tape. But we act like we're against something, but we're actually for it, you know. And so he did. And he produced Ishmael. And Ishmael represents the child of the flesh. So in the scriptures, I wrote a book once time called, The Two Sons of God. You know, Adam was the son of God by right of creation, and Jesus Christ, who existed for all eternity, became a man through the virgin birth. So he's the second born, you know, even though he's existed for all eternity, but in a body of flesh upon this earth, Adam was first and Christ was second. So God had two sons, one by virtue of his creating him, and the other, God himself, who through the virgin birth took the body of a man. Okay? Now, when we put this together, God made this covenant relationship with Abraham. He confirmed that covenant relationship to the nation of Israel, but he also gave them the law. And then, of course, if we go back before Abraham, we had Noah. And at the time of Noah, there were only Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, you know. So that were, let's see, 2, 4, 6, and 8 souls that entered the ark. The ark represents Jesus Christ. And God took the animals, you know, by twos, 2 males and 2 females. And the unclean animals by 7, 7 males and 7 females into the ark. Every Sunday school book, a picture of what took place with the ark has the animals going in 2 by 2, male and female. No, it's 2 males and 2 females. And, you know, it's necessary to do it that way. And God has ultimate wisdom. Now let's go back to the book of Galatians and get into this argument that Paul gave to Peter when Peter came to Galatia and was eating and drinking with the Gentiles, which is perfectly proper now that Christ died for our sins. We're saved by grace through faith. No one was ever saved by law. That's why Christ had to be born into this world, so that God as man could perform the law, fulfill the law, and then die a ransom for sin, because the scripture teaches that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But from the natural human family, there wasn't anyone that could die a ransom for anyone else. So God had to do that. And if you're going to be a mediator, and Christ is our mediator, okay? So if you're going to be a mediator, you've got the union here representing the employees, and you've got management being represented, you know. And so they have representatives from each group, and they mediate in behalf of each group, and they come up with a contract. And we'll look into that in just a little bit, okay. But if you have a contract, you can't change the contract unless both sides agree. Okay? So now when we get into this, let's back up. You know, Paul rebuked Peter from verse 15 to 19 in the, actually from verse 12 through 19 in the second chapter of Galatians, because Peter played the hypocrite. He was acting like you know, a member of the church in this age, and the church is not under the law. And, you know, no one was ever redeemed by law. All the law could do was prove them guilty and force them to make a sacrifice which pointed them to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, there's most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity have mixed law because of the public ministry of our Lord with grace. Or they say, yes, you're saved by grace. And most of them mean, well, you were saved when you were baptized. Well, what that really means in Scripture, when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. It's a judicial thing, not the water, because everybody wasn't baptized in water. Okay? So, after rebuking Peter, then he says in verse 18, "For if I build again," this is the second chapter of Galatians, "for if I build again the thing which I destroyed," Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So that's what Paul means when he says that I destroyed the law. No, Christ fulfilled it, and then it's been abrogated, set aside. Christ was the only one that could fulfill it. For I, through the law, you know, there was a provision in the law. If you were guilty, what were you to do? You were to make a sacrifice, which pointed you forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So when the sacrifice was made, and that lamb or whatever the animal was died, in the judicial reckoning of God, you died with the sacrifice, which pointed forth to the fact that when Christ actually came to the earth and died a substitutionary sacrifice for sin, every believer of every age, all the way back to Adam, to the last soul that will be saved at the coming of our Lord, died with Christ on the cross of Calvary. Okay, was buried with Christ when Christ was buried, and was raised with Christ when Christ was raised. Now, it didn't actually happen, but it happened judicially. So that's what Paul's talking about here. In the past, I said, was crucified. Actually, it's in the perfect tense, so it relates from when we actually trusted Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But, you know, Christ isn't counting, or God isn't counting anything I do to reward me at the judgment seat of Christ. He's counting the things that I do by the Spirit of God who indwells me and empowers me to do it. Okay. So it says, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We're actually indwelt by the Godhead, according to the 14th chapter of John. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this corporal body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and did what? And gave himself for me. Now, if I'm saved that way, by the vicarious sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if I put myself back under the law, and that's what the Judaizers were trying to do with the Galatians, was trying to make them responsible to the law, just like the Roman Church, as Eric pointed out when he was in the Sistine Chapel, they read the law. Every time they have a group of people there. You know. Nobody is justified by the law. We're justified by the fact that Christ fulfilled the law in our behalf. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. He gave his life as a covering for our sin, so that God can look judicially on us and only see the blood of Christ, which represents the perfect righteousness of God. Okay. So, if I try to put myself back under law after I've been saved by grace, what is that doing? Yeah, I'm going to be frustrated because I can't keep it, and I'm not going to have any confidence in my eternal salvation. That's why most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity teach that you can lose your salvation. But we can't. When we read the book of Ephesians, we find that Christ or that God chose us in Christ when? Before there was a universe, or from all eternity. So when we get that straight, operating on the attributes of God, you know, the three Bible colleges I went to, you've got to be a soul winner. No, I've got to be a witness to the gospel. Christ sent us into all the world to preach the gospel. I can't save anybody. God has to quicken or make that word which I preach alive to the people who hear it. Otherwise, the preaching of the cross, Paul tells us in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, is foolishness. Because I'm preaching a message which the unsaved world can't understand in order to get the unsaved world saved. Does that make any kind of natural sense? No. But we preach, and then God quickens it or makes it alive. And Eric's given his testimony, how he thought he was a Christian and was coming to this church with his mother or grandmother for years. And from the time he was a little boy, in fact, I was at the hospital the day he was born, you know. But then he, you know, He was coming to church, and he thought, just because he was coming to the church, I'm a Christian. And so I've got to keep the law. That's the way he thought. Because the truth had never been quickened to his heart by the Spirit of God. But then that day when he was 21 years old, bam, Spirit of God quickened it to his heart. And all of a sudden, he could understand what I'd been preaching all those years that he couldn't understand before. And that's the way it works. Same thing happened to me, you know. When I went home a year after my father died while I was still in the Air Force back during the Korean War. And I was sitting there, and, you know, it's like a bolt of lightning. You know, God zaps this one and zaps that one and gives them the understanding. You know, we had a little thunderstorm yesterday. That's just my Lord talking. You know, because, the world at one time was destroyed with the flood. And usually when you have a storm and then the sun comes out after it, then what will you see in the sky? A bow, a rainbow. And what is it? That's God's covenant promise that he will never, ever destroy the world with a flood of water again. Now, people die in floods every year, but not the whole world. See? And the flood, back in Genesis in the days of Noah, was the whole world. Yeah, we have dinosaur bones in Colorado, buried deep under the alluvial mud, which over a period of time has solidified. And actually, we have human footprints, or what appears to be human footprints, there with those dinosaurs. You know, so were those Adams, or was it before Adam? We don't know what was here before. See? And so whatever these people dig up doesn't mean a thing. You know? And if evolution were true, we should be walking on bones. You know, let me read a little statistical thing for you here. Okay, from the time of the flood, you know, the whole world was destroyed in the time of the flood, to the present, and the present, when I had these statistics, was the year 2000, would be, the population from the flood to the present is 2.5 persons per generation, 43 years, and it would equal 5 billion, which in 2000 was the present population, you know, which was at that time 5.5 billion. So we're in the ballpark that with 2.5 persons per generation. Okay? We're talking about statistics because there's no such thing as a half a person. Okay? But then let's just take 1 million years before the flood to the present, 2000. Based on evolution, we would have a population of 10 multiplied by itself 2,091 times, or 10 to the 2,091st power. You know, and how often do people like Leakey, I don't know whether it was Leakey or Leakey, but I think it was a little Leakey. You know, they should be walking, we should be walking on bones if evolution were true. Because I don't know what that, I wouldn't even know how to express that number. But sit down and multiply 10 times itself 2,091 times. That's what the population of the world statistically would be with 1 million years of evolution. Okay? So, people are foolish. And Paul had preached the gospel to the Galatians. And so he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you?" In other words, I came and preached the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and you profess faith in that. And now these Judaizers have come along, and told you that you have to keep the law and be circumcised or you can't be saved. So he says, this only what I learned of you. How? I'm going to put it, I'll read it and then I'll change it. Okay, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. How did you receive the Spirit of God, Eric? By faith. And it happened that day back there. And it happened to me when I was in Bellflower, home on leave, back in, what was it? I've forgotten now. I was 21 years old. I was born in 1932. So figure it out for yourself. 1954, I think. Okay. But that's when I trusted Christ as my Savior, you know. And that's the way it works. We're not born into this world as Christians, but God is a gracious God. And with the Jews, He didn't hold the children all the way up to the year of their 20th birthday. He didn't hold them accountable. But all that were over that, it's either 19 or 20, but yeah, all that were older than that died in the wilderness. And then those young folks, they grew up during the 40 years in the wilderness. They were moaning and groaning and just as, seditious as their parents were, you know. And that's when God sent down fiery serpents into their midst. You know, they were being bitten by snakes and dying. And they cried out to Moses, and God told Moses to take make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. You know why they have that cross or with a snake around it for a medical symbol? Because of Moses and lifting up a serpent on a pole. What was cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Where did the sin of the world come from? It came from the serpent who introduced it to the woman. You know, and then Adam sinned willfully. Okay? So then we're all sinners by birth. So how do we get, you know, that's what Jesus told Nicodemus in the third chapter of John. You know, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You have to recognize that your sins were judged on the cross by Jesus. You know, God judged your sins in the perfect life and body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our judgment and covered our sins with His blood. So, that's only what I learned of you. Did you receive the law, or did you receive the Spirit of God by keeping the law, like these Jews have been telling you? No. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? How's that? By God's grace through faith, are you now made perfect by what? The flesh. So, human attempts to satisfy God by the lives that they live. Now, good conduct's always better than bad conduct. I'm not talking about your conduct. But if you think you can be justified before God by the life that you live, you are a damned fool. And the reason I say it that way, damned means a judged fool. And if a man doesn't believe on the Word of God and the salvation in Jesus Christ, before God, he's a fool because God provided salvation for him. And so he'll end up being damned by thinking he can do it himself. Yeah. And that's how the serpent deceived Eve. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He that ministered to you the Spirit of God, I'll add that in there, and worked miracles among you, did he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I changed the language just to make it a little more understandable. It was by the hearing of faith. Paul came and he showed signs and wonders because in those first century or the first century or the yeah, during the time that Jesus was crucified until Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D., until the death of the individuals who were given sign gifts, miracles were performed in their midst to give authority to the church because the Jews had been the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years. So there had to be some way to override the authority of the Jews. the nation of Israel that was destroyed in 70 AD. So after that, we only have the testimony of the church. But we had the testimony of each side by side for about 40 years. Okay? So he says, this is how you were justified. Even as Abraham believed God and what? In verse 6, it was accounted. If you do accounting, you have to balance the books, right? So here's sin on this side, and here's the blood of Christ that pays for all of them on this side, so the books are balanced. Okay? So Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Remember the promise to Abraham? All the families of the earth, not just Jews, not just Arabs, all the families of the earth were to be blessed in Abraham. So he said, so then they which be of faith, that is in any age, all the way back to Adam, are counted to be the seed of Abraham, because it was through the natural seed of Abraham. And of course, Abraham came from Adam. So we go, by progeneration, we go all the way back to Adam. By progeneration, we're all dead in trespasses and sin. For as many as are of the works of the law, that is, if you're trying to be justified before God by the life that you live, you're under the curse. For it's written. Now, Eric didn't point it out this morning when he took you back to Deuteronomy, but he read 14 verses. And there are 68 verses in that text. So there's 54 verses about curses and 14 about blessing. What's the disparity? Because nobody was going to have those blessings by the works of their own hands, so the emphasis was upon failure 54 times. And so no Jew was ever justified by the law, and the only Jew who ever kept the law was Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate. He didn't have a sin nature. The blood that flowed in his veins came from his Father, as the blood that flows in our veins came from our Father, which ultimately came from Adam. So in Adam, all do what? All die. See how the fundamentals work to help us to understand? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you were a Jew under the law, you had to keep the law perfectly every moment of every day of your life. No Jew ever did that except the Son of God, who didn't have Adam's blood in his vein. He had God's blood in his vein. Okay? But that no man... Now, how many? But that no man is justified by the law where? There's lots of people that are justified in their own sight. But in God's sight, no man is justified by the life that he lives. We could put it that way. And that's evident. Why? Because we all mess up. I let somebody con me this week, and they hacked our computer. So we had to cancel our credit cards, cancel our checking accounts, all of that because of online banking. And they pulled the scam off by transferring funds. They wanted me to look at the church account. Look here. We transferred $5,500 into your church account. They just I couldn't see both accounts at the same time, so they just transferred it from a personal account into the church account. And that's the way they pulled off the scam. And every one of these people that are out there telling you you can get to heaven by the life that you live, are just, perpetrating a fraud. And it's a good lesson. The only way that you can be redeemed is by faith in Jesus Christ. No one, that's why I speak of the religions of this world as religions are what man can do for God. And no man is capable of satisfying God by the works of the law. And that's what Paul's telling the Galatians after rebuking Peter. So he said, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is what? It's not of faith. But if you're going to try to be justified by the law, you've got to keep it perfectly, and any failure won't work. Okay? So Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He paid the price. Okay? Being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So, Christ was hanged on a tree, not for his sins. He didn't have any. But our sins were upon him. And our sins upon him separated him from God for the first time in all eternity. That was the agony, of Calvary. That's what he was looking for, forward to, and say, if it be possible. That wasn't for his sake. He willingly put himself in that position. That was for our sake. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That puts the stamp of approval on his statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If there were any other way, then Christ died in vain. Okay. And there is no other way. Jesus made it clear, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So now let's just jump down to about verse 17. And this I say, God had a covenant with Abraham. Let's go back. I'll just keep reading from verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham, remember, all of the families of the earth were to be blessed in Abraham, and Christ was of Abraham's seed, okay, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the... Throw that word Gentiles out. It's ethnos in the Greek. What is the ethnos? That's mankind. Okay? So we're talking about the nations. The nations of the world. The ethnos of the world. So that it's not Gentiles. That's that the nations through Jesus that the blessing of Abraham might come on the nations through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Now, God made a covenant with Abraham, and he really made the same covenant with Adam when he judged the serpent, because he promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent later on. All the families of the earth would be blessed in Abraham's seed. It's the same promise. So, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant or contract, yet if it be confirmed, that is, if you both sign it, no man, Greek has a lot of double negatives. So there's no such word as dis annul. That would be a positive. See? No man annuls it. Or adds thereto. You can't change the terms of a contract without both parties being able to agree to the contract. Okay? Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many. In other words, Abraham produced a lot of Arabs, Abraham produced a lot of Jews, but we're talking about one person that came from Abraham, that's Jesus Christ. Okay? And to thy seed, which is Christ. And the law, I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, the law which was 430 years after cannot annul it. So God made a promise to Abraham. He made that same promise to Adam and Eve, in the judgment of the serpent, that the law which came 430 years after the covenant can annul the covenant. Okay? For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more by promise, but God gave it to Abraham. How? By promise. And God can't lie. See, we're talking about the attributes of God. God made a contract And God can't break that contract. Okay? Wherefore then serveth the law? Or what was the law for? These Jews are telling you you've got to be circumcised and keep the law or you can't be saved. Well, what was it for? Okay. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. The seed is Jesus Christ. So everybody from the time of Moses to Christ, and everybody before that because of the sin of Adam, were all charged with Adam's sin. But the Jews thought they were good, and they had a covenant relationship with God. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And they jimmied the contract to make themselves think that they were keeping the contract. That's why Jesus said to the Jews, you make the word of God of none effect through your traditions. See? And the church age has done the same thing. All of the religions of the world have done the same thing. So it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And the mediator is Jesus Christ. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So God is mediating with himself by the two, actually the three persons of the Godhead. You know, and they mediated this contract. Is the law then against the promises of God? What's the answer? God forbid, or may it never be. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Okay, so we'll stop there at verse 22. Well, I got to read it. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. See, so the law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So all of the promises that were given to the Jews in the covenant of the law belong to Jesus Christ. And by faith in Jesus Christ, they belong to us. We don't realize them yet and won't realize them until the day the Lord either resurrects us or takes us by death, and we stand before him in a body which he went to prepare. In my Father's house are many mansions. No. Bodies that he prepared for us to dwell in. So, but before the faith came, we were kept under the law, locked up or guarded, unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, or an attendant slave, to show us we were guilty, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified, how? By faith. Now we can stop there. I had to go a little farther so we wouldn't leave you hanging. Had to have the solution to the problem. Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love and grace to us, for Jesus Christ, who is God, who became a man, who fulfilled the law in our stead and died in our stead, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.